Well, for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the goodness of God, and we have seen that God is indeed good, and far more good, if you will, than we first realized. We saw that the biblical definition of good, as in Genesis, where God proclaimed his creation was good, that the biblical definition of its good was the absence of sin, death, and pain. And so we've looked at this word good, and it, you know, it pales what we're trying to express and what God expresses when he said it is good, and that he is good. This absence of sin, death, and pain. And Scripture does teach us that God is good all the time, and that his goodness is not dependent on our goodness and our being good. And we've said that God's goodness is not dependent on your goodness or my goodness. It's not dependent on your level of faith. Is God's goodness not dependent on how you behave or how much you pray? That he is good. And the expression of God's goodness is far deeper and far more reaching than we first realize, and where he's at and with that and what we first see. God's expression of good in creation is a reflection of who he is, his goodness part and parcel of his nature and his character. And so, as I said, the good news is that God's goodness does not change because of our circumstances, in the good and in the difficult, in the wonderful times and the challenging times, that he is good and he's working out his goodness in our lives. And we looked at this scripture here in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we've said that this is a wonderful verse, full of hope and promise. And we also said, as a way of review, that it's important to understand what this verse is not saying. It would be great if this verse said that everything is wonderful in our lives, everything's going to be good all the time. It's just, you know, life is a bowl of cherries, and it doesn't say that. It says that God works all things for good, not all things work out. And so we pulled it apart last week, and we looked at the challenging things and how the goodness of God still finds its way in our life as he works that out. And when life brings challenges, when circumstances in our life seem out of control, God is ultimately working out his goodness into our lives. And remember, his goodness is the absence of sin, death, and pain. Now, there are those who think that God is upset with them, that God goes out of his way not to bring blessings and favor in their life, and that they're facing an uphill battle resisting a all-powerful God who desires to make their way hard, void of goodness. And I've talked to those people. I've met those. It's just sometimes they just have this attitude like, where's God and what's happening, and he's never going to bless me. And that's just not scriptural. It's not accurate biblically, and it's just not the truth. It's the opposite of the biblical truth. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to purpose, despite our circumstances, that he will work it out. And again, we put the pull quite last week, but as we mature in Christ, hopefully we begin to embrace his goodness, believe in God's goodness, and look for his goodness in our lives. Our challenge is believing that when we're struggling to get through a difficult situation. The challenge is believing that when we're waiting for the good to be manifested. It seems like it can be a long and frustrating wait. We believe it, but we're not necessarily seeing it immediately. And the reality is, if we're truthful with ourselves, that we rarely look for the good. We stay focused and set on the challenge or the trial that we're facing, and often forgetting that God is working on our behalf. And so we're maybe not looking for it like we should be. Hopefully we reach a place in our walk with God that we believe and know he was with us and strengthen us and helping us to move forward. There's an expression that we often hear, and it seems to reflect the character of a good God that is with us all times, and it says this: God will never give me more than I can handle. How many have heard that? We know that expression. This quote is often attributed to Mother Teresa, and they say that she said this: I know God won't give me more than I can handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. And so that's where they kind of go back and say that that's what she said. There are two things wrong with this quote. One is Mother Teresa never said it. And the second thing is, it's not biblically accurate. It's not the truth. Often when we're facing a challenge or a tragic circumstance or a difficult thing in our lives, someone will encourage us with this expression. In all probability, either somebody has encouraged you or you've told somebody else, God will not give you more than you can handle. How many would agree with that? We've said that or heard it? You're wondering where I'm going this morning because you kind of want to believe it? The truth is Mother Teresa never said it, and even more important, God never said it. He never said that. It's understood to mean that since he knows how much a person can bear, he will allow the difficulties to come in your life right up to the point where one more thing will break that person. And he stops just before you're overwhelmed and broken. He won't give you any more than you can handle, but he'll take you right to the edge is the thinking behind that. And you're tested to the point where one more thing on that scale would take you over and you'd be done. Expression is meant for encouragement. But the reality is it places your focus in the wrong direction. Rather than looking to God, you can do it all yourself. God's expecting you to. He won't give you any more than you can handle. You can do it. After all, they think he gave you this crisis. He allowed it. He apparently thinks you can handle it or he wouldn't have given it to you. So chin up. Handle it. That's really what you're saying. And here's the reality. If you don't get anything else than this morning, if you can handle whatever comes your way, why do you need God? God won't give you anything more than you can handle. Then what do I need God for? I can handle it. You know, does he give it to all my breaking point? And then I said, then I need God? That's not scripturally accurate either. We're to pray without seeking. We're to have God in every aspect of our life. Not just when we can't handle it. So it's not biblically accurate. We need to realize that there are some times we can't make it on our own. Now, there is a verse that we read this from, or we get this phrase from, rather, that is really a misquote. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you will also make the way of escape. He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's kind of where I think this comes from. But notice carefully what Paul is talking about here. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. When we say God will never give you any more than we can handle, or you can handle, we're usually talking about suffering. Someone's going through a challenge. They're not sure how they're going to get through it. They're overwhelmed with this thing, and it's not a temptation issue. We flee temptation. Scripture tells us resist the devil, but flee temptation. And so if it's talking about temptation, and that's what it is, that's a whole different subject here. You're in a situation, it's unbearable, it's overwhelming, and the well-meant encouragement is that you're able to handle it. The scripture and the surrounding context is clearly speaking of temptation, not suffering. That's what it's talking about here. That's a big difference. The beginning of this chapter, this verse, this 10 here, Paul is talking about sin, and in particular, the sin that the Israelites had over and over repeatedly in the wilderness. And he cites several instances and tells us that these are included for our example, that we may see the example and the resulting consequences is not fall into the same temptation. They did this, they did that. Be careful that doesn't happen to you. In fact, the following verses, just before 10:13 here, no temptation has overtaken you, 10:11 and 12 say this, talking about all these things that Paul points out that the Israelites had failed in, had sinned and failed God. All these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons to us, to warn us against doing the same things. They were written down so that we would read them, about them, and learn from them in these last days and the world as the world nears its end. So be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. No temptation has overtaken you except that it's common to man, but God is faithful. All of a sudden, this whole scripture takes you in a direction that we don't usually apply it. It would seem that Paul realized that it would be our argument, would be, it's too much temptation for me. This is temptation is all around me, and I can't handle it. And then he says immediately, no temptation has overtaken you except just common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Temptation you may be facing, whatever that may be, is no different than what others experience. It's common to everybody. It's unavoidable. No temptation that's going to come your way is any different than what somebody else, somewhere, it's common, it's happened to man. And notice, he didn't say it's common to brothers and sisters. It's common to everybody. That in this world we live in, there is going to be temptation. And, you know, maybe it's a lustful thing, maybe it's an anger thing, maybe it's something to steal or to greed or whatever the temptation may be for you, to talk about somebody. All these things that we're tempted that cause us to fall into sin. And they say it's common to everybody. The difference is, when you know Christ, you have God on your side. And that's the good news. No temptation has overtaken you except that such is common to man, but God is faithful. Even when we're not, he is faithful. That means that God is faithful to you. No temptation that's going to come your way is anything special. I mean, it may be difficult, but others have experienced it. But God is faithful. He's right there with you. He's faithful to provide a way of escape, a way to defeat the temptation. On this point, regarding temptation, God will not allow more than you can handle in your life. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're like me, you're probably thinking right now, there's been a lot of times when I've fallen to temptation, given into what seemed like I had no choice, it was too much, and we've caved. We may tell ourselves that to make ourselves feel better, but that excuse will never fly when we're standing before God. We've all given into some kind of temptation one another, and we said it was too much, we couldn't help it, and all, we were overwhelmed, or we were surrounding, or all these things. We have all these excuses, but Scripture here is telling us that God is faithful. He won't let us happen beyond what we can escape it. We choose a temptation rather than the escape route. And the truth be told, we don't spend a whole lot of time sometimes looking for the escape route. We have this temptation come our way. Are we looking for that escape? Are we telling the Lord, I'm being drawn away, I'm feeling this thing, and or do we just run headlong into whatever temptation comes our way? James 1:12 and following, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which with the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, there's an enduring of the temptation, but never forget, in that temptation, God is faithful, who will allow you a way of escape. So you're not alone in it. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. God will never allow too much than you can handle. If he's not tempted with evil and he won't tempt you with evil, he's not allowing it in your life, right? It's coming, but he's there with you. And the temptation itself is not the sin. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. No one is exempt from temptation. It's the falling into temptation, allowing ourselves to be enticed. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There are some things that are going to tempt you that will never tempt me. There are some things that are common to all of us. But the reality is, when we fall into sin, when desire, when each one is tempted, when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This pulling away, this temptation that we cave to, and it's conceived, if you will, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown. So the temptation isn't the sin part, it's the falling into it. And we're tempted when we're drawn away by your own desires. We might as well take ownership of our own desires now and acknowledge we need God's help. There is no temptation that God won't help you with, that he won't plan a way of escape. Thankfully, he's ever faithful, right there with you, providing the escape route. And sometimes we're tempted for whatever it is, and we may not be thinking of God. Or we may not realize that he's right there, aware of what's happening in our lives. And here's what's important to recognize. The escape route begins with the presence of God. He's there. He's the one we turn to when we begin to cave in. The escape route begins with the presence of God. Whatever temptation you're going to, when you begin to enter into the presence of God, trust me, that's the beginning of the escape route. That's where the challenge starts to change. James writes that it's never God who's tempting you. It's what you desire. The thing that draws you pulls you towards sin. Your personal desire may be what is drawing you, but remember who's on the other end of the rope pulling it. Where's it coming from? You're drawn away by your own desires. But who's pulling that rope, if you will? Matthew 4 tells us Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Where did Christ's temptation come from? Who did Christ's temptation come from? The devil. That doesn't mean, you know, it's the old devil made me do it. You know? He's not in everything that you do, but the point is he's behind it. He's the origin of it. Sometimes we have fed that thing that it becomes our own desire, but he sure takes advantage of it. God will never give you more than you can handle. Scripture tells us he will never give temptation to you. And what about the times when it's not temptation we're dealing with? What about the times of suffering? What do we do then? If the saying is that God will never give you more than you can handle, if it's only really accurately applied to temptation, which it is, he will never give you more temptation than you can handle. He'll never allow more temptation. Don't forget, he's not the one that tempts you. He can't be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. But he'll never allow too much temptation in your life that you just can't handle it. So we get that. And what do we do when we say, this is too much of a situation? It's not a temptation. It's not a sin. It's just this horrible thing in my life. This crisis, and I'm overwhelmed, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got a great expression for you. God will never give you more than he can handle. Now, that's the truth, isn't it? What's this business about us handling it? Where's the chapter and verse for that? God will never give me more than he can handle. He's got it covered. There's a lot of things that come our way that we really can't handle. It's a lie from the pit of hell to tell you you have to got it covered, that you can handle anything that comes your way. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We need God. And we live in a self-sufficient, I am strong society. Men especially think it's a sign of weakness to admit they need help. I think I've shared this in the past, but I remember Chris got saved about 6 months before I did. So she's a lot holier than I am. She's 6 months holier than I am. And that was okay. She could do it. And you know what? In real life, I'm like 6 months older than her, but I realized recently it kind of washes itself out. You know what I mean? So we're kind of even. So she got saved like 6 months before I did, and she would go to this church Wednesday night. We could walk Assembly of God in Richmond Heights, and we could walk there from where we lived. And she would go with her friends and pray, and that was fine with me. I'd go out and party. And we always look back now in amaze. She knew that I probably wouldn't go if she went, stayed back, but she'd go, but she'd pray for me along with her friends. And I didn't mind her doing her religious thing. That was fine. You know, I'd go out and party and all that, and you know, that's cool. You know, I'm good with that. But you know what got me angry? I could not accept it. They had this infuriating thing they did in this church, especially on Wednesdays. They would form groups of 3 and 4 and pray for each other. I would get so upset. You mean you're telling people our problems? I don't need this kind of help. I mean, I would literally say stuff like that. That bugged me. Go to church, do all that stuff, pray, but don't get me involved in it because I don't need it. And God said, you know, I got a sense of humor. I'm going to make a preacher out of you, and you see how much you need me. You stand in that pulpit and see if you can do without me. No way, Lord. But that's what upset me. It did, because I had this attitude that men can handle it. I'm strong. I can tough it out. That's a life in a pit of hell. The real weakness is our inability to admit we need God. The real man is confident in his masculinity and not ashamed of his weaknesses. Because the truth is, we all have them. The real man and the real woman have enough wisdom to know that everybody has weaknesses. Everyone needs help in some areas of our life. Everyone needs God. And it's a liar, the devil, who tries to convince you and me that we don't need help because you don't need God. You can handle it. And there's a big difference between confidence and arrogance. There's a big difference between confidence and ignorance. God has given each and every one of you individual gifting. He instilled in you some sort of special talent, some special ability, and it's God-given. And it reflects him. And so when you take this gifting, whatever it may be, you recognize a God-given ability, and you work at developing it. You put the work in. All the while glorifying God and recognizing his gifting, then confidence is a blessing. You're reflecting him. You really have confidence in him. Now, after a while, you've got it. You've studied hard, even scripturally. Study to show yourself approved. A workman not ashamed before God, rightly dividing word of truth. I mean, we're supposed to apply ourselves. And if he's given you a gifting in singing or work or accounting or work with your hands, whatever it may be, and you're able to function in your life and provide for yourself, it's because of God's gifting. And when you bless him and reflect him in it and apply and exercise the gifting he's given you and learn in it, confidence becomes a blessing. Confidence keeps fear at bay. Confidence in God is the ultimate fear chaser. So there's nothing wrong with confidence, but there's a big difference between confidence and arrogance, and confidence and ignorance. And arrogance is, I can do it, I can handle it. It's a lie of the pit of hell. Arrogance and ignorance proclaims you can always go it alone. Several years ago, Frank Sinatra sang a song that rose high in the charts. How many can guess what I'm going? I did it my way. The ending says, and you're going to hate me for this because you can probably have it in your head the rest of the day. For what is a man, what has he got? And see, my gifting is not singing, so I won't sing it to you. I'll spare you. For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, I did it my way. You'll never find chapter and verse for that attitude. Huge song. Huge song. Several other people recorded it. This I can't go alone, I can go it alone. You know, I have to myself to cover what I need. I need before, I kneel before no one. I did it my way. And here's an interesting thing. In the United Kingdom, the United States, that has become the number one requested song at funerals. Believe it or not. Let me just give you a warning. Not in a funeral I preach, okay? You know, I'm in the marrying and burying business. You know, I can marry him, I can bury him. I'm just allowed to do that as a preacher. I have certain things. You know, when we do funerals, I want to know what's going to be sung at the funeral. If you're singing that, find somebody else to preach it. Just giving you a heads up in case you go before I do. And you ask me to preach it. You may not, you know, but it's... Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof is death. I did it my way? And it's amazing how people want to proclaim that at the end of their life. I want to sing now and at the end of my life, I have so much more than myself. I have God. I kneel before my maker. I am not alone. God will never give me anything more than he can handle. I'm a confident person. I'm blessed in that. But I know there are some things in my life that I just will never be able to handle when they come my way. On my own. God will never give me any more than he can handle. God will never give any more than we, he and I, together can handle. That's a promise. How many of you have experienced something in your life that was just overwhelming? Every one of us. Some are going through it right now. It's overwhelming. And when you feel overwhelmed, put this in the back of your head somewhere. The last thing somebody needs to hear is you can get through this on your own. God will never give any more than you can handle. That's not what you need to hear when you're feeling overwhelmed. How about God is with you? He can handle this. He's your source of strength. Go to Him. Ask Him. Turn to Him. I have been with a lot of believers in difficult or tragic circumstances, and what I usually hear from them and what I usually hear myself saying when I'm going through something that's overwhelming is I don't know how people get through this without God. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how people who do not have God go through this kind of thing. That's somebody that knows God. There's a difference. And without God, when you're in a challenging situation, you will either bury that situation, you'll go around it, you'll find ways to ease your pain, but you won't go through it with God. You'll find ways to avoid it. But when you go through it with God, you come out stronger on the other end. Because God works good to all things. He's working it out in your life. We know. Remember last week we looked at this. This is a faith issue that when you get in the presence of God, you know that He's working in your life. That all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God desires that you call on Him when you're struggling. He wants you to draw near to Him. Study the life of Paul, and you'll find many times he was overwhelmed, beaten, shipwrecked, jailed. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And he knew he was overwhelmed. He writes about a time he literally says, I was tormented. He says, in tormenting, I asked God 3 times to take it away from me. 2 Corinthians 12, following, says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, this whole last sentence, for when I am weak, then I am strong, you know, this almost doesn't make sense, but it's not until you say, I can't handle it. Anytime I've told God, I've got it, I can do it, He says, go for it. Hey, no problem, I'm right here. That's the way He treats you and me, right? It's when we say, I can't handle it, I need help. He will never give anything more than He can handle. And Paul knew what you and I need to remember. We need not travel through life without God. He knew he didn't have to go it alone. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because God will never give me anything more than He can handle. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a difference. So the next time you're tempted to tell somebody, God will never give anything more than you can handle, slap yourself in the face and say no. You know? Turn to God. I invite the worship team to come forward, and I'll invite the ushers to pass out communion elements. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we'll go to communion. But as they're coming forward and passing out the elements, I want to consider just briefly, as the elements are being passed out, a few more verses. Psalm 61:2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. Is that not the cry of somebody that's overwhelmed? Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's not, God won't give anything more than you can handle. That's, I need God. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Thank you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That scripture makes strength. There is another side to this not going alone. It's not scriptural. Not only are we to look to God, we look to each other for strength. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we're to bear one another's burdens, then you're not handling it on your own, are you? You need somebody else. You need God, and you need somebody to come along with you and encourage you at the same time. Your enemy is the one that tries to isolate you when you're troubled. It's exactly when you need to embrace the body of Christ. When things are challenging, that's when you need the body of Christ as well. This wonderful verse in Matthew, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me when you're labored and you're heavy laden and you're overwhelmed. Come to me, Jesus said. The goodness of God is with us when we're overwhelmed. The goodness of God is there at all times. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful. 1 Corinthians 11:26 through 29 says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself, but then eat of the bread and drink of the cup, but search your heart. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So let's take just a moment, quiet reflection. Reminded of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and from all unrighteousness. So search your hearts for just a moment before you take communion.